passionate, spirit-filled worship. Have you ever seen that on the marquee outside of a church building somewhere? Something they put out there on their sign to try to encourage people to come in, because here we have passionate, spirit-filled worship. I want that. How about you? An idea of worship that is filled with the Spirit, that's passionate, that's the ever-deepening relationship with God. Unfortunately, just because of the way life works, when we come into worship, it's often like this person that a friend of mine emailed me about some time ago, a story that she wrote. Sometimes we feel like Mary Jo. For the past several weeks, Mary Jo has been noticing one of those message billboards that many churches use. This one advertises passionate, spirit-filled worship. Mary Jo is intrigued by the thought that worship could be passionate and filled with spirit. After all, her worship experience usually goes something like this. This skirt is too tight for me to breathe. I can't wait to get it off. I sure hope we finish on time today, because I've got a casserole in the oven that's going to burn if we go over time. Oh no, Brother Carey's making announcements. He always mutilates the names on the sick list. Well, at least we got one of the good song leaders today. Number 245? I really don't like that song, and we sing it every Sunday. No tear-dimmed eyes. Man, that was a really sad movie we watched last night. I just cried and cried when that girl's mother died. Brother Jordan preaches when he prays. I mean, if it's going to be our bonus sermon, I sure wish he'd get on with it. That screaming kid is driving me nuts. Oh, all the guys at the Lord's table look so nice, except Morris. I sure am glad we don't have a Morris here. He always looks like he just got out of bed. Now, why did they pass the tray that way? It would have been so much easier to pass it the other way. Oh, isn't that girl cute? She has such pretty curls. Oh, wait a minute. That's a boy. Why do we have to stand up to sing? Oh, it's always too cold in here. That's the same sermon we had last month. If you two don't sit still, be quiet. I'm going to take you out. What? Oh, not now. Oh, that's a really neat graphic on that slide. I wonder where he got that. I need to get on the computer and make those birthday invitations today. I haven't even ordered the cake. I guess I've got to go to the store today. Will you sit still? That boy's going to need some new shoes soon. Well, now that was a good closing prayer. Short and sweet. Well, it sure sounds like Mary Jo could use a dose of passionate, spirit-filled worship. How about you? I want to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag a little bit on this one. I want you to know that I want passionate, spirit-filled worship. I do. I want an encounter with God that is an ever-deepening relationship with Him. But the problem is, I am convinced that what most people today in our modern American world view as passionate, spirit-filled worship just really isn't what God means by passionate and spirit-filled worship. Isn't really what we should be looking for. I want us to spend some time tonight thinking about what most people are expecting and looking for and comparing it to what we find in the Bible. And then I want to see what God says about spirit-filled worship. Because that's really what I want. And I think that's what you want too. And that's what we need. We want to have passionate, spirit-filled worship. So before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God, we love you. We long to be all in to our time together, edifying one another and worshiping you. We want to be full of your Spirit. We want to be bringing you glory. We want to be edifying one another. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to lift you up and honor you. We want this to be about you and not about us. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and help us to bring you glory in this time of worship this evening, that we would learn from this time not only how to worship here, but to worship you throughout our lives, honoring you not only within this room among our brethren, but at home in our prayer closets as we're walking through our days. Father, help us not to be swayed by the common concepts of the world around us, but to be focused on what you would really have us to do as we gather together to worship you. Father, we do love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When people see that marquee sign that says passionate, spirit-filled worship, what kind of things come to their mind? I really think there are three keys that people are looking for and expecting, and I'd just like to share that with you. You see, when people are looking for passionate, spirit-filled worship and they're expecting the Spirit to be involved in their worship, we recognize that just like Mary Jo, there are a lot of people that are distracted. There's a lot of distractions that go on in our lives. Sometimes the distractions are external. Crying children, preachers' annoying quirks and habits, somebody clipping their nails. Those kind of things distract us externally. But sometimes there are internal distractions. Didn't get enough sleep last night. A little bit hungry right now. Trying to figure out what we're going to have for dinner. Oh man, I forgot to pay the bills. Those kind of distractions. And so because of distraction, we often long for a different kind of worship experience. What we want is something that is attention arresting. We are convinced that if the Holy Spirit was really a part of our worship, that He would grab us and never let us go. He would zone us in so that we could not possibly zone out. There are a lot of distractions, and what we wish the Spirit would do is just force us to attend to what's going on. Attention arresting worship. Secondly, we hate for things to get in a rut. We don't want to just do the same thing over and over again because let's just face it, that's boring. We've been trained by television and the movies to expect something new every 10 seconds. And so because of boredom, we long for a new kind of worship experience. What we want is something that is spiritually spontaneous. We are convinced that if the Holy Spirit was really a part of our worship, that we wouldn't have to plan it. We wouldn't have to organize it. We wouldn't have to order it. It's something that would just come bubbling out from among us, that the Holy Spirit would just make it happen. We wouldn't have to plan it, that we would just come together and fly by the seat of our pants as the Holy Spirit pilots us to heights of worship with spontaneity. People just being prompted by the Spirit to be involved in worship. Uncontrollably spontaneous worship. And let's face it, here in America, if there's anything that we've got going on, it's the fact that we are feelings driven. In America, we kind of live by the mantra, if it feels right, do it. Because of this desire to feel deeply, we want a different kind of worship experience. What we want is something that is emotionally electrifying. We want it to be spine tingling, chills running up and down our spine as we laugh and we cry and everything in between. We want it to be spine tingling, heart rending, gut wrenching, earth shattering, so that when we are done, we feel like we've worshiped. We are certain that if the Spirit were involved with passionate worship, that it would be emotionally electrifying. I'm convinced that that's what people in our day and age, when they think about passionate, spirit-filled worship, these are the kind of things they're looking for. Attention-arresting, spiritually spontaneous, emotionally electrifying. And when I hear people talk about this kind of thing, they always tack on this because, man, I want it to be like it was in the Bible. Then when we look in the New Testament, that's the way it was then. It was attention arresting. It was spiritually spontaneous. It was emotionally electrifying. And that's where I start to question. Is that really the way it was? Now, please don't misunderstand. I am certain that there were times when things did arrest attention. And I'm certain there were times where there was some spontaneity. And I'm certain there were times where things were emotionally electrifying. But was this what the norm was for personal worship? Was this what the norm was for congregational gathering to worship God? That because the Spirit was involved, that this is what it was every time? I'm not convinced that that's what we see in the Bible. In fact, let's think about this. Attention arresting. Was it the norm? Was it the norm that worship gatherings of congregations in the New Testament were attention arresting? Now, I have no doubt that there were times when it was attention arresting. Like that time in Acts chapter 20, when I'm convinced that every member of the congregation was poised on the edge of their seat, wondering what was going to happen next, when Eutychus fell out of the window and Paul raised him from the dead. I have no doubt that was attention arresting. But now, before that, when Paul was preaching, it was boring enough that Eutychus fell asleep. I'm not saying that there were never anything that happened that wasn't attention arresting. I'm just pointing out that that was not the definition of passionate, spirit-filled worship. It just wasn't always attention arresting. Spiritually spontaneous. Well, obviously it was spiritually spontaneous because we know that they use miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And so in just any given service, the Spirit would just take over somebody and uncontrollably make him jump up and do whatever was going to be done in the worship. Is that really the way it was? Was it really like that? Now, in fact, not only was it not like that, it was very much commanded not to be like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul commands that the worship was not supposed to be just overwhelmingly spontaneous. But in fact, it was supposed to be ordered. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, Paul says, "But all things should be done decently and in order." There was supposed to be order. There was supposed to be planning. Even though the Spirit was using miraculous gifts of the Spirit, even in the assembly. You know, I find it interesting that you look in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." It dawned on me, you know, this passage doesn't say when you come together, each one is given one of these, but when they come together, they have one. Do you realize that means that though it's miraculous gifts of the Spirit, this is talking about what they have brought with them? This is some planning. This is some order. There's some forethought to a lot of this. And even when the Spirit did do something right in the middle of the assembly, we find out that there was actually still supposed to be some order and there was supposed to be some control. It wasn't just people bursting out spontaneously, disrupting what was already going on. In fact, here's what we find out in the end of verse 26. It says, "Let all things be done for building up." In verse 27, "If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God." Think about that. If God actually gave somebody, if the Spirit actually gave someone a miraculous tongue, they didn't just spontaneously burst out with it. They first had to check and see, was there somebody who could interpret? And if there wasn't, you know what they had to do? They had to control it and not say it. And then when it talked about prophets, notice what it says about that. In verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said." See, there's a plan. We've already got a plan. Look, it might be that God gives a prophecy in the assembly, but it actually started with a plan. We'll have two or three of these guys do this. And notice what he goes on to say. "If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent." So look, I get it. Sometimes something did happen right then. But notice that there's a plan. There's an order about how this is supposed to work. It wasn't just spiritually spontaneous. It was organized ahead of time the way this assembly was supposed to work. So the fact is, even when the Spirit was giving these miraculous gifts, He wasn't the one that was organizing and leading the worship. Did you notice this? This is what blows my mind. In verse 32, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Do you understand what that means? That means that even if God gave a miraculous gift to somebody in the assembly, they didn't just automatically jump up and start using it. It was under their control, and they were supposed to control it and use it decently and in order for edification. Now, I get it. Doing something decently in order does not necessarily mean that it has to be according to the traditional order that we have. Announcements, prayer, a couple of songs, scripture reading, a couple of songs, sermon, song. decent in order doesn't necessarily mean it has to be that way, though that is decent in order. But I still want us to recognize that this idea that in the New Testament, because the Spirit was using miraculous gifts, it was just always spontaneous. Nobody ever knew what was going to happen. It's just, hey, what's going to happen next? That's just not the way it was. They had plans. They had order. In fact, they were commanded to do so. It just was not this idea of spiritually spontaneous like we might think. And what about emotionally electrifying? Listen, worship should be emotional. The fact is, when we remember the death and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, that should move us emotionally. When we hear the doctrine of Christ expounded and defended, that should move us emotionally. When we hear error being refuted, that should move us emotionally. When we sing, that should move us emotionally. But there's a difference between having emotion in worship and worship being based on and driven by emotion. We are a feelings-based society, but you know, I looked up on some Bible software. I tried to find somewhere in Scripture where it talked about our feelings when it comes to worship. And you know what I found? I looked up several forms of the word feeling and feel and felt. And not once could I ever find anything in Scripture that talked about how people felt when it came to worship. Not once can I find anything in the Bible that talks about people feeling the presence of God or feeling like they have worshiped. In fact, I could only find in the Bible two references, and this was only in the New King James Version, where feelings was connected with worship at all. One was in Deuteronomy 4:19, where he talked about people feeling driven to worship the stars of heaven and said they weren't supposed to do that. And the other one was in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 12, where Saul felt compelled to offer that unlawful sacrifice. Do you realize what that means? The only place in the Bible, and then only in the New King James Version, where feelings were connected with worship, where it was when people followed their feelings and it led them to error and idolatry. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have emotion. We should. These things should move us, and our emotions should be involved in what we're doing here. And if they're not, but emotionally electrifying, feelings based, no, that was not the way worship was supposed to be. And that's not the way our worship is supposed to be. We need to understand that we're supposed to have faith in the presence of God, not wait around to feel the presence of God. We're supposed to have faith that what we're doing is worshiping, not wait to feel like we've worshiped. So what we need to understand is this common expectation, attention arresting, spiritually spontaneous, emotionally electrifying, that's just not what passionate spirit-filled worship is. So if we really do want to have passionate spirit-filled worship, if what we really want to have is a worship encounter with God that drives our relationship ever and ever deeper, what's that actually going to look like? What would that be? What does God actually explain? I think a passage that really helps us with this is Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, we actually find four keys to spirit-filled worship. To worship that we can be involved in with passion, that we can apply our passion to. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." That is Spirit-filled worship. And what do we find in it? Well, the very first thing that we learn about what God has explained about spiritual worship, spirit-filled worship, is that it is personally circumspect. The ESV says here that we should look carefully how you walk. The King James says, walk circumspectly. I like that word, circumspectly. What it means is we're supposed to be looking around. Spect, like as in spectacles, looking. Circum, as in circumference, around. What this points out is that worship that is Spirit-filled is not attention-arresting. When worship is Spirit-filled, it is not Spirit-filled because the Spirit has grabbed our attention. Worship that is Spirit-filled is worship where we pay attention, where we attend, where we discipline ourselves to focus on what is going on. Look, there are distractions, and there have always been distractions. And Spirit-filled worship is not supposed to grab our attention so that we're not distracted. We're supposed to love worship so much that we focus our attention on it. And that is Spirit-filled worship, that we walk circumspectly, that we worship looking around, paying attention, focused on what is going on. That is Spirit-filled worship. Personally circumspect. The second thing that we recognize in this passage is that worship is to be word-governed. Not spiritually spontaneous, but word-governed. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. See, that's why this passage is the one we need to be talking about, because it's talking about Spirit-filled worship. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit there? Walk through this with me. There's a couple things that I hope we can see here. Sadly, a lot of people have missed the point of what's being said here. They thought that what Paul was doing was comparing being drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit. And they came up with the unfortunate and unbiblical phrase, drunk in the Spirit. That is not what this means. He is not saying that when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to act like you're drunk. He's not comparing, he's contrasting. Drunkenness with wine, with liquid spirits, leads to debauchery. Being filled with the Spirit leads to worship. Reverent worship. Controlled, honoring worship. And we need to understand that. But even still, we look at that phrase, filled with the Spirit, and don't recognize the context. And we just run wild sometimes with that phrase. What does the context actually say about what it means to be filled with the Spirit? There are three things I'd like you to notice here. First of all, let's notice the parallel between verse 17 and verse 18. In verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't do this, but do this. And then in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't do this, do that. What does that tell us? Being drunk with wine is foolish. But being filled with the Spirit is understanding what the will of the Lord is. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Understanding the Lord's will. It's word governed. It's God's will governed. The second thing I want us to recognize is that the grammatical construction of this passage is really quite fascinating. What we have is a main verb. There's a command, be filled with the Spirit. And then it's followed up by some supporting verbs, some participles. And when you have these participles that are following up a main verb, they're not telling you this main verb leads to that. They're saying how the main verb is accomplished. For instance, y'all know Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What does it tell us to do? Go make disciples. How do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You got the main verb, make disciples, and the participles that follow it explain how you do that. That's exactly the same kind of construction we have right here. What's he say? Be filled with the Spirit. I really hope you recognize that's a command. He doesn't say, hey, wait around until the Spirit fills you. He says, go be filled with the Spirit. Man, how do I do that? How do I go be filled with the Spirit? Well, that's what these verbs following it are all about. And it tells us there are four things that we do. One, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Two, singing and making melody in your heart with the Lord. To the Lord with your heart. Three, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And four, submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. What he's saying there is this is how you get filled by the Spirit. Don't go imbibe in liquid spirits, imbibe in the Holy Spirit, and here's how you go drink the Holy Spirit in. You admonish one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you realize that when we are singing together, what's happening right there? That is how we are imbibing the Holy Spirit. Singing to one another in psalms and hymns, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do we imbibe the Holy Spirit? Singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. How do we imbibe the Holy Spirit? By giving thanks. How do we imbibe the Holy Spirit? By submitting to one another. When we do these things, we are being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is filling us as we do that. That's powerful. I think that's amazing. And the third thing I'd hope you recognize is that you may be aware that the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians is very similar to this letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. There are a lot of similarities and parallels. And in fact, there's a passage in the letter to the Colossians that's parallel to this one in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Colossians 3:16, he's saying something very similar to what he says in Ephesians 5:19. But notice how he says it there. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you notice how that was very similar to the passage we read in Ephesians 5:19? Now in Ephesians 5:19, it says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's the parallel? How are we full of the Spirit? When the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. By the way, this has the similar construction of that main verb with participles that follow it. How do we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? When we sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. When we sing with thankfulness in our hearts. That's how we let the Word of Christ dwell in us. I have to tell you, that's why our singing and our song worship is so important. Because what he's actually saying here is that the way we fill one another with the Word is by singing the Word to one another. That's why we got to make sure that what we're singing is actually the Word. Not that it has to be quoting Scripture, but that it's actually teaching what God wants taught. Because that's how we fill one another. That's how we admonish one another. I'll throw something out here for you to consider. Something I'd just like you to consider. I know a lot of people when they talk about singing, they'll say that, oh, you know, the Scripture doesn't actually show us much singing in the assembly. Actually, I think Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 is exactly talking about the assembly, because what he's doing is he's contrasting what Christians do when they get together versus what pagans do when they get together. What do pagans get together and do? They sing riotous, drunken songs and debauchery. That's their partying. What's our partying? Getting together and drinking in the Holy Spirit. How do we do it? By addressing one another in song. By giving thanks to God. By submitting to one another. That's how we do that. That's why in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it ends this with, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We've got to do it by His authority. We've got to do it by His word. Spiritually spontaneous? No. Word governed. When our worship is word governed, that's when it's Spirit filled. Spirit-filled, passionate worship is not only personally circumspect, it's not only word-governed, it is God-focused. See, that emotionally electrifying idea, that's really all about me. I want to come here and for God to pour something else out on me. It's about, I've got to get something. But what we find about worship is that it's actually, I'm supposed to give something. And I'm supposed to give it to God. Listen to this. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we submit to one another, it's out of reverence for Christ. What's the focus of our worship? Us? And wanting to have our emotions tingling? No, the focus of our worship when it is passionate and Spirit-filled is pouring ourselves out to God. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand God has already given to us. He has sent His Son to die for us. What more would we demand from Him? We don't come here demanding more from Him, expecting Him to pour Himself out on us. We come here to pour ourselves out to Him. Which is why Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says that our spiritual service of worship is to be a living sacrifice. I have to tell you, when you see that goat laid out on the altar and its throat slit, does that look like a lot of fun for the goat? Now that might be attention arresting. I think that would arrest your attention. It's not very spontaneous. And it's certainly not emotionally electrifying. It is pouring out your life for Him. Why? Because He poured out His life for us already. What we do when we worship God, whether it's in this room or in our prayer closet or in our car as we're driving down the road, is supposed to be God-focused. It's about pouring our heart out to Him. And fourth, it's supposed to be others-oriented. Others-oriented. Once again, we see this idea of it being about us refuted. In those same verses that we just read, while it talks about all this stuff that we're doing toward God, it's about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's about submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ. We don't come here to get, we come here to give. And it's not about people coming here to dress in a way that pleases us, or to comb their hair in a way that pleases us, or to preach in the way that pleases us, or to sing in the way that pleases us. It's about us coming here to pour ourselves out to others, to edify and build them up, to submit to them. Look, when we do that, we will get something out of it. But that's not what we come here for. That's not our purpose and our goal. Our goal is to focus on God and to orient ourselves around others, to lift one another up in praises to God. That is passionate, Spirit-filled worship. And I want that. How about you? Here's the problem. Those things that the world expects, they're more fun than what the Bible explains. Attention arresting, it's more fun. Than personally circumspect. Spiritually spontaneous, it's more exciting than word governed. Emotionally electrifying, it's more adventurous than God focused and others oriented. It is. I'll admit it. Let me see if I can explain it this way. The difference between this mediocre copy of worship that is all about us and all about our emotions and our fun and our entertainment and spontaneity and real passionate Spirit-filled worship, it's like the difference between watching a romantic comedy and actually being married. See, some of you are laughing. I don't even have to explain it, do I? For those of you who aren't married, let me explain. You see, a romantic comedy will grab your attention for a couple of hours. But marriage requires you pay attention for a lifetime. A romantic comedy will give you pleasure temporarily. Marriage requires ongoing and continual discipline. The romantic comedy will take your emotions on a ride, but in marriage, you have to do the pedaling. And a romantic comedy will entertain you for a couple of hours. It'll be fun. You'll laugh. You'll cry. But you know what? Long term, it's not satisfying or fulfilling or meaningful. In marriage, in any given two-hour block of our marriage, let's face it, it's just boring. It is. A lot of marriage is about cleaning the house, washing the car, doing the dishes, fixing a meal, going to work, disciplining kids. But long term, it is meaningful, satisfying, and fulfilling. The fact is, in the moment, the romantic comedy is a lot more fun. Oh, how many of us have seen a romantic comedy and wished our lives were just like that? Until, of course, they show the sequel and the people who fell in love and were going to live happily ever after are divorced and now they're falling in love with somebody else. You know, not to get distracted, but anybody, I'm going to show how old I am. Anybody remember Ralph Macchio and the Karate Kid? And at the end of the Karate Kid, he had the girl and it was awesome. It was wonderful. And the first scene in Karate Kid 2 is she dumped him. You remember that? Yeah. See, that's movies. Some attention arresting, spiritually spontaneous, and emotionally electrifying. Marriage, however, that's what's meaningful, fulfilling, satisfying. And see, that's the difference. This kind of pseudo-worship that people are just convinced that's the way it would be, yeah, it's more fun. It's a couple hours of entertainment and electrifying feelings, and it's a roller coaster ride, and it's great, and after you're done, you're wringing with sweat, and you just, man, that's been wonderful. But long term, it is not satisfying, meaningful, or fulfilling. But real, passionate, spirit-filled worship, worship that is personally circumspect, that is word-governed, that is God-focused, that is others-oriented, it's not always fun. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes the sermon goes on too long. Sometimes the prayer is too deep. Sometimes the songs are hard to understand. And sometimes somebody's clipping their nails. I'm just thankful I've never heard that here. But I've heard it. But long term, that kind of worship that we're involved in week out is meaningful, fulfilling, and satisfying. And that is what deepens our relationship with God. That's what brings us to an encounter with God. That is what imbibing the Spirit is all about. And I want that. I don't want to sacrifice an ever-deepening worship relationship with God just for a couple hours of fun every week. I want passionate, spirit-filled worship. How about you? You know, I haven't asked this in a long time. How are you doing with that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away now and pull out your songbook. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. True, passionate, spirit-filled worship is not always fun, but it's always meaningful. And I want to encourage you. We're about to sing this song. We're going to be involved in some worship. We're going to be talking about joy. So you can be emotional. I mean, you don't want to sing it like, the joy of the Lord will be my... No. Have some joy. That'd be great. But when we think about true, passionate, Spirit-filled worship, what I hope we can recognize is that while we sing the song, remember, Jesus poured Himself out for us. Let's make sure that while we sing this song, we pour ourselves out for Him. And if you're here tonight and you have not yet allowed the pouring out of Jesus to wash your sins away, I want to remind you, God has given for you. He's given His Son. Will you embrace Him? Will you attend to Him? Will you turn to Him and grab hold of Him? He wants you to. We want you to. We want to help you with that. If we can help you turn to the Lord while we pour ourselves out to Him, we'll invite you to come to the front and we'll help you. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?